I don't know if you've ever wondered about the significance of the resurrection of Jesus. It sounds pretty straightforward. Yeah, no, it's pretty significant that Jesus. But I mean, why didn't he just stay in heaven? Why did he have to come? He just came back and then he stayed 40 days and then he left again. Why did he have to be raised to life again? Why isn't it enough that he died? He died for our sins, so the job was done, right? So, and I want to talk about that. I want to talk about what is the significance of Jesus' resurrection. But before we get there, let's read some scripture together. So if you have your Bible with you, I want you to go to Matthew 28, verse 1 to 15. We're going to read from verse 1 to 15. If you don't have a Bible here, everybody have a Bible? Anybody need a Bible? There you go. Yeah, just grab those handouts. Also have some Afrikaans Bibles. Yes, no. I say Fatian. If you don't have a Bible at home, you can keep it. If you do, you can just give it back to me, please. After service, everybody. Okay. So you're gonna read that by yourself. I'm just gonna give you a moment to read it. And then when you are done, we will go through it together. Okay, so go for it. Read. Okay, let's read together. So Amu said we're starting this new revolutionary thing where we bring our Bibles to church. So we think it's going to change the world. I don't know, it's just an idea. Okay, great. So let's read from the top. Okay, now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. I just love that picture. It's like he really just doesn't care about death. He just goes, you know, your kid brother or your baby sister when you're fighting with them and you wrestle them to the floor and then you just sit on them. That's a picture that I get. It's just like, don't care about death. No respect for it. I just love that picture. Anyway, his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for the fear of him, the gods trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, I want you to listen to this. Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. I know you seek Jesus. If you seek a dead Jesus, you're not going to find him here. I know you seek Jesus crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. That's the first thing he said. You think the guy's dead, he just picks up, greetings. It's funny, I love it. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. While they were going, behold, some of the guards went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a significant sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And the story has been spread among the Jews to this day. This was something that the Jewish council, the Romans, did not want to get out. This was embarrassing. Okay? Somebody you put to death walks around the next day. I think the Romans took that as a personal affront because they prided themselves in crucifying people. The significance of this cannot be lost. And there's this amazing scripture that verse 5, and this is the one I want to focus on today. He says that when the angel says to them, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek a Jesus who is crucified." And it is a very simple scripture, but the significance is massive. Because I think today, sometimes we also look for a dead Jesus. I mean, we come to church, but we don't actually believe that Jesus can transform and change our lives, right? There's an amazing quote that I read during the week where a pastor in America, he said that there's a lot of Christians who practice practical atheism, where they come to believe in Jesus, but during the week they're looking to the world for solutions. And I think that the scripture is so true then as it is now. If you're looking for a crucified Jesus, you're not going to find him. He is risen. He is alive. He's not here. And the significance of this is that his resurrection validates his ministry. Okay, he was alive for 33 years. He started his ministry when he was 30. And he came and said, listen, I'm going to tear down the temple and then I'm going to rebuild it in 3 days. He said, I am the Messiah, I am the Christ. And these are large and very exuberant statements to make, and you better be able to back it up. This is the significance of his resurrection. Where it's telling people, hey, I'm going to rebuild the temple in 3 days. And it validates prophecy as well. From the time of Isaiah, all the prophets of the Old Testament, they prophesied that the Messiah would come and he would die and he would be resurrected. Okay? So this is also a very simple thing. But it also validates his death. And this sounds like an obvious one, but you must understand that Jesus was not the only one that was being crucified in those times. There were many people being crucified. There were many people that died. If you were alive, then you would walk on the road from one place to another, and the road would literally be lined with people that have been crucified. It was a horrific time to be alive. It was quite traumatic. But Jesus was the only one that was resurrected after his death. And that's what sets it apart. His death is significant in the fact that it paid for our sins, but it was validated by the fact that he was resurrected. But there's something else which is more at play here, and that is that God is a God of excess, and he doesn't do things by half measure. And John 10 verse 10 says that he came to bring life and life in abundance. That it's not just enough that he died for our sins, but the fact that he was resurrected sets him apart as somebody saying, I killed death. It's not just a matter to be alive, but you know, are you living in a sense? I want to talk about that as well. It's not just a matter that you conquer, but it's the fact that we're more than conquerors. It's not just about treading on water, keeping our head afloat, but it's about walking on water. You understand where I'm going with this, okay? God doesn't do things by half measures. It's not enough for him just to die for your sins. He wants to put death in its place. He will conquer death. He will come to life again. And if you're looking for a dead Jesus, you're not going to find him. He doesn't do dead. He doesn't do death. His angels don't do death. They don't respect it. Neither should we. But then we've got to have a different conversation. Okay? Life and life in abundance sounds great. More than a conqueror sounds great. What does this look like? Okay? Let's open our Bibles again. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord... Oh, sorry, I've started from verse 11. Maybe I freaked you out, I'm sorry. Verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who might live no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Okay, so we said life and life in abundance, right? I said that just now. Christ gave to him life and life in abundance. He's resurrection, represents life in abundance. Okay, but what does this life look like? Okay, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Okay, keep that in mind. For now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So what happens when you become a born-again believer? Okay, so you are living in sin, you are born in sin. The Bible teaches us that we are born in sin. Romans 3 verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God." Amen? Oh gosh, yeah, that's not a scripture. Yeah, people want to say amen too. But it is scriptural. I'm sorry. Deal with it. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay, we are sinners. Without Christ, before Christ, we are sinners. We give our life to Christ. Okay, we say, "Jesus, will you please forgive me, Jesus? You are the Messiah, Jesus. I choose to follow you above all else. You are my first. You are my last. You are my everything. I give all to you." And then what Jesus does is says, "Okay, where the wrath of God was turned towards you, I will now take the wrath of God on myself. And I will bear the brunt of the punishment that was intended for you because of your sin." And that was when Jesus died on the cross. The wrath of God came upon Jesus. The sin of the world was on Jesus, and he died for your sin. The things that you have done, the things that you will do, Jesus took it upon himself, and he died for your sin. He paid the price for it. Okay? And then what happened? The death could not hold him. The death could not control him. He overcame death, and he was resurrected 3 days later, on the third day, on Sunday, which is what we celebrate today. Okay? So now, once I become a Christian, we have to have an expectation management talk. The Bible calls it counting the cost. Okay? Salvation is free, but it's going to cost you everything. Amen? Oh, man. Yeah. Oh, gosh. Not sure I'm liking this Sunday. When we become a Christian, we've got to understand that if we want to live, we've got to lose our life. If you want to come first, you've got to get lost. But the problem is that we're serving a dead Jesus. The problem is that too many of us would like Jesus to remain dead. Because if he's alive, it implies that I've got work to do. If he's alive, it means that he's brought me to life. And for a lot of us, we've got to repent of this. Because if you're looking for a dead Jesus, you're not going to find him. If you're looking for Jesus crucified, you're not going to find him. If you're looking for somebody that died for your sins and is still dead, you're not going to find him. And for a lot of people, we want the Jesus that died, but we don't want the Jesus that resurrected. Because what that implies is that if Jesus is alive, then Jesus is alive in me. Which means that if I want to gain my life, I've got to lose it. I've also got to die. I've got to identify with his death and then with his resurrection. I've got to put aside everything that came before. I've got to put aside and kill the old self because the new is here. And the new is Jesus. And the new is a conqueror. And the new goes to somebody else and says, "Hey, Jeannie, Jesus loves you. And Jesus has intended everlasting life for you. But Jeannie, it's going to cost you everything. It's free, but it's going to cost you everything." It's funny. And you know, I don't want to serve a Jesus that is dead. You know, because his life means so much more And there's this job that Jesus gave us, which is so amazing. It's this ministry of reconciliation. And it's such a privilege to be part of this work. And here's the crux of the matter. If we want to be part of anything that is significant, the only thing that will be of significance once you die is the amount of people that you take into heaven with you. Full stop. You want to build the kingdom, it's going to start here. Okay, so what does this look like? Let's open our Bibles again. Matthew 26. I'm going to end off on this. It's not going to be a very long message. Matthew 26 from verse 26. Okay. What does the ministry of reconciliation look like? It looks like this. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day that I drink anew with you in my Father's kingdom." What's going on here? The Bible is all about imagery. Okay, if you know anything about the Bible, you know that God loves pictures. Jesus came, he spoke in parables. They were just vocal pictures. He painted a picture. And with these pictures, he's trying to get across a message. And the image of a table is a very powerful one within Scripture. In fact, when God first wanted to meet with the Israelites, he invited them out up Mount Sinai, and Scripture tells us that he prepared a table for them. In fact, the Israelites, all 70 of the elders, were expecting God to raise his hand and smite them. And instead, they met a God who prepared a table for them and said, "Come eat with me." That image is again emphasized. Psalm 23, very famous psalm, says, "You have prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies." You guys know this one, right? Awesome scripture, one of my favorites. And then here we get this, once again, Jesus sitting around a table. And there's the same imagery where he's prepared, there's a meal prepared for them. And they're all sitting together and they're eating food together. Okay? And he takes a bread, and this isn't bread, this isn't, you know, some crackers that he bought at the Checkers to go for a communion. He took bread that they were eating with their meal. He took wine that they were drinking with their meal. And he takes this imagery of this table and he extends it. And he says, "This is my blood poured out for you." What does the blood do? It cleans, it purifies. For what? For sacrifice. God is making you, Jesus, what he's saying is Jesus is making you a perfect sacrifice. What does a sacrifice do? Sacrifice dies. This is where you got to pick up your cross. Amen. Okay. You want to gain your life. You got to lose it. Okay, great. Then what does he do? He takes his body, the bread. He says, "This is my body, broken for you." But I just want you to see, he's doing this around a table. It's where we go, "Hey, come to me. I want to lay down my life for you." And I want to make this a bit more practical. How many people have heard about, say, a family member, they're fighting over an inheritance, and nobody's talking to each other? Where's somebody that's going to say, "Okay, you know what? It's fine. Everything that I have, I give to you." Homosexuality. Where's somebody that's going to say, "My sexuality, Jesus, I give to you"? Abortion. Where's somebody going to say, "Hey, my body and my life, Jesus, I give to you. I give to this child"? I'm going to give my life to my neighbor just on the off chance that maybe they can come to know Jesus. Because I don't serve a dead Jesus. And if you're looking for a dead Jesus, you're not going to find him. He is alive. He is risen. Amen. And I want to end off with this. We can all stand up. Paul summed it up. He said, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Many people are alive, not many people are living. What does that mean? It's a very popular statement. But in actuality, if you want to live, you've got to give up your life. And I usually preach in the evening service. Today, it's a very simple question. Are you going to live for Christ? Are you going to live for him? And when I say live, are you going to die for him? Are you going to put aside what you want and what you think is right? Are you going to put aside your rights, as given to you by the Bill of Rights, the South African Constitution? Are you going to put aside your right to freedom, your right to health, your right to education, your right to land? I'm not saying you must, but I'm saying, are you willing to? Maybe there's somebody that should be doing it. On the off chance that maybe one person can come to know Christ. Julius Malema is in town. So what? My prayer is that, what are we going to do that he might come to know Christ? And what price are we willing to pay that he might come to know Christ? Because my Jesus is alive. He's not dead. And he has the power to change the life of Julius Malema. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you that you are the Almighty. That you have gone before and you've prepared a way before us. In your word it says that you've prepared a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Where surely goodness and mercy will follow us, Father God. You are the one that directs our steps. You are the one that leads us to green pastures beside still waters. Father, we repent where we have given over to fear. Father, we repent where we've given over to a practical atheism, where we say that you are the Jesus and we say that you are Lord, but we go to the world and look for solutions. Where we cannot give up our rights just for the sake that one person could be saved, oh Father God, where you gave up everything. In Philippians 2, you said that you didn't count it something as being equal to God. Instead, you humbled yourself, even unto death until the cross. And Father, if you being the Lord of lords and the King of kings can give up your Son, if you can give up your right to the throne, how much more us being nothing? The psalm said, who are we that you are mindful of us? Our lives are nothing without you. And Jesus, my prayer is that I just want to be somebody who can show just a little bit of light to somebody, who can just show a little bit of what you've done for me. Because as I stand and breathe here, I'm a walking miracle. And I've gotten so much, and you've done so much for me. And I repent of where I've just thrown that in your face. Where I've chosen my sense of justice and my sense of right and wrong above somebody else just having one moment with Jesus, one encounter with Jesus. And today we celebrate a Jesus that is alive, that came to bring life. And we thank you for the life that we have gotten. Jesus, give us the grace to be worthy of that, to be people that seek after Christ and Him alone, in whatever the form that looks like. What I want you to do now, I just want you to turn to somebody next to you. I want you to pray for them. A very simple prayer. You're just going to ask God, give them the grace to walk in the calling that you have called them. If you don't know Jesus, if the Jesus that I'm talking about is foreign to you, then come talk to me and I want to pray for you personally. Okay? If you feel that you need prayer for anything else, if something that I've said has struck a chord with you and you need prayer for something, then come to the front. I'm going to ask some of the leaders if they can also come to the front. Help me pray for you. But so, for now, pray for each other, that God gives you the grace to do what Christ has called them. Amen. People are going to come around now to hand out communion. And then we're going to do communion together. Does everybody have communion? You got it? Stick up your hand if you don't. Otherwise, forever hold your peace. Okay, it wasn't that funny. I'm joking. Okay. Let's pray together. Philippians 2 verse 17, Paul says to the church of Philippi, he says, if my life is nothing but a drink offering, I count it as pure joy. What is he saying? He's referring back to the time of Abraham, who instituted a drink offering, and what they do is they take various drinks, they pour it over the altar, and they would do that as a means of preparing the altar, consecrating the altar for sacrifice. And then, of course, Jesus comes and he completes this picture. He says, this is my blood poured out for you. What is he saying? So this is my blood. It consecrates and it sanctifies and it prepares you for sacrifice, that you may be a worthy sacrifice. Before Christ, your works, Scripture says, your works are counted as filthy rags. After Christ, with Christ, your works are fruitful. And any branch that does not bear good fruit will be cut off. And when we drink the blood, we understand that Christ, your blood purifies me, it cleans me, it washes me of all my sins for a purpose, that I may lay down my life as well, that I might pick up my cross. Amen? Let's drink together. Yes, Jesus, we just want to thank you for your blood that was shed for us, and such a costly price for us. Such a costly price, such a kingly price for a people that are not worthy, for a sinful nation. But we want to thank you, Jesus, that you have counted us brothers and sisters, that you've given us the right to be called sons and daughters of God. Father, give us the grace to follow in that. Father, we thank you for your body that was broken for us. Father, I pray that you give us the grace that we also put our bodies on the line, our finances, our assets, that we put everything on the line. Let's eat together. Amen. Great. I want to thank you guys for coming. Go with God. Be blessed. The tomb is empty. Amen. Great.